25. I don't know if you've been following much of the Brexit debate that's been taking place lately, but we found out in the last couple of weeks how strong the judiciary is here in Britain, and the Supreme Court and the ruling that took place most recently about the proroguing of Parliament and Boris Johnson, the Prime Minister, ending the parliamentary term and for an extended time. And some people felt like it was politically motivated too long. They took it to court, and we found out that the Supreme Court has the power to say to the Prime Minister and government that no, that was unlawful, and they ended up back in that parliamentary term, and now it's prorogued again, and getting out with the Queen's speech soon. But we saw the strength of the Supreme Court in that. We also see it right now with the Brexit debate. You know, if you are familiar with the Benn Act, or as it's been called by the government, the Surrender Act, that says to the Prime Minister that whether you want to or not, you've got to go back to ask for an extension of the Brexit negotiations. We're forcing your hand to do that whether you want to do that or not. Otherwise, if they did not, Brexit would be done the 31st of October, deal or no deal. And we'll find out as this comes into play soon whether or not the courts are going to rule on that and say he's got to go back, or we will send a letter in his name to ask that there be an extension in that case. So we see the power right now in earthly courts. We know this, though, that there is no court more powerful than the court of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you think about it, in the Bible, there's three sessions of that court that will take place, and we'll just go over them briefly as we get started this morning. And in order, the first one is the judgment seat of Christ. And that's going to take place for believers. The Bible speaks about it in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, as Paul said, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." And Paul is dealing with the church there, saying, you know, why are you going to court with each other? You're all going to stand someday before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and give an account. So that court is for believers. As the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad." And Paul's writing to the church at Corinth and saying to them, "For we must all appear before that judgment seat of Christ." That judgment is going to take place after the rapture, or soon after the rapture of the church, which precedes the tribulation period. If as I speak about these things, they might be unfamiliar ideas to you of what's coming in the future here, but the next thing on God's timetable is the rapture of the church, and that trumpet sound and the resurrection of those that are believers that are dead, and the translation of those that are believers that are alive to meet the Lord up in the clouds. So the Bible speaks about it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And so there's plenty of data. We know if you're saved, if you're a believer, that you're going to stand before God and give an account of your life. And you think, well, wait a second. My sin's already been paid for by Christ on the cross, and it's under the blood, and it's taken care of. And that's correct. And so this judgment will not be a judgment where God is going to impute judgment for sin or condemnation for sin. There's going to be a judgment of rewards. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12, about our responsibility as believers in the life that we live for God. "Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, as well as by fire. And it's possible today that so they could be saved, they could be a believer, they're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and there's going to be no reward. So they'll be saved, yet so as by fire. There's going to be others that have great reward. Maybe we're not even aware that this person is going to be so rewarded because of the private, maybe, ministry that they have for God and what they did for God with their life while they lived on earth. Okay? And so that's the first judgment. Jesus presides over all these. The Bible says about Jesus, the Father had committed all judgment unto the Son. King Jesus is over all these. That one does not take place on earth. The next judgment is the judgment of the nations. So after the rapture, the church takes place. There's a time period that the Bible in Revelation tells us about in detail. And that is the idea that even our world has, of Armageddon, or the end times, and the cataclysmic events that are going to take place on this planet, as God does not He does not judge this planet with water, as He did in the flood, but as He judges this planet with all the judgments that are recorded in the book of Revelation. But after that tribulation takes place, Jesus Christ is coming again. It's the second coming of Christ. And when He comes, there's the judgment that we read about this morning. Okay, and that's what we're going to focus on. But that's the judgment of the nation. That's the only one that takes place on earth where Jesus Christ presides over it. The last judgment is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Okay, who's at this judgment? Well, it's the ungodly dead. It's those that weren't part of that first resurrection, that the dead in Christ rise up and the ascension in the rapture of the church. That same place, these are the dead that died without Christ. And the Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And that's going to be an awesome judgment, even the way the Bible describes it there, that all the dead are going to be brought to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. When is this judgment? Again, it's after, it's later. It's not just after the tribulation, but as Christ came at that second coming, he remained for what? 1,000 years, the millennium. And it's at the end of that 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, as the Bible speaks about Revelation 20 again, but reading back in verse 7, it says, when the 1,000 years are expired, the millennium, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night. And as you continue reading in that passage, 1,000 years is taking place, the judgment of Satan is taking place, and then the great white throne judgment takes place. So what will be determined at this judgment? Well, the Bible says, again, in verse 12 of that passage, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to the works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's a very sober judgment, because here it's not a question of rewards. It's the third judgment, the great white throne judgment. It's about men standing before God, and they're going to be judged according to their works. So every sin that they've committed, the Bible says that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Everything that they've done in their life, they're going to give an account to God for, and be judged accordingly. But then that Lamb's book of life is going to be opened. And those not found there, which these will not be found there, because their name's not in that book, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. Okay, so that's the third judgment. So three judgments. Judgment seat of Christ, judgment of the nations, and then the great white throne judgment. It's the second judgment, as I already mentioned, that was in our list just now. The judgment of the nations is the one that we are considering. This judgment's interesting. The first judgment that we talked about was believers. The last judgment, unbelievers. This judgment, it's both. Okay, it's unbelievers and believers that will be there. As was mentioned, it's after the tribulation. It's at the second coming of Christ, but before the millennial reign of Christ. What's going to be done immediately at this judgment is a separation of the people. Okay, so you have lambs on one side, which actually be the right side, and goats on the left side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the only judgment, again, where the courtroom is on earth. Our text, as I mentioned, is Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31 down to verse 46. And if you've got a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll find that all of this text is in red, because it's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a red letter edition Bible, they'll highlight those words by making them red. It's possible this morning that nobody here is going to face the judgment that we're going to preach on this morning. It's possible in this sense. To get there, you'd have to miss the rapture. And so you'd have to be somebody that is unsaved at this service today, that is not is present to enter into the tribulation. Not only that, so you'd have to be unsaved, miss the rapture, enter into the tribulation, but you'd have to survive the tribulation to be at this judgment, which so many people are going to die before this judgment takes place. And so you might say, well, Pastor, why are you preaching on this passage this morning? Well, it's kind of like when we preached recently on the Passover. And we talked about that coming judgment of God and the application that it has to today. There is great application to us this morning as we consider what's going to take place and what it would be like. And I guess if I could just say it like this, I'm going to preach this message this morning as if I'm preaching in the tribulation time period. That would challenge us to consider the one question that I'd like to put before us this morning, and that is this: are you ready to go away? Because it says in verse 46, it says, "And these shall go away." And it says, on the one hand, they go away into hell. On the other hand, they go away into God's kingdom. But just to ask the question to us this morning, are you ready to go away? You know, to as far as what would take place in your life at this point. Pastor Don Dillon at Ministers in Livingston is getting ready to go away today, right? Not to this judgment, but he's got his bags packed, I'm sure, he and his wife, and they leave tonight. They get back to the United States to see their one-year-old granddaughter, to get to see their boys, and to get to spend a little bit of time with their families. He reports to some churches for a few weeks and then comes back. And, you know, again, I'm sure those days are packed. They're at the door. They're flying out tonight. So they're ready. But to ask us this morning, how ready are you to go away? See, this is going to take place. It's going to happen. There's going to be some people as they enter into this judgment that are ready. And it's kind of like a train station, that you have a train departing this way, you've got a train departing this way, but they're all going to walk in there. Some are ready to depart. And again, we understand this morning, only those that are ready to go to heaven and enter into the kingdom of God are ready. But that there's a lot of people that are going to stand there, they're not ready, because they're going to be bound for eternity in the lake of fire. And so my message this morning is that you need to get ready to go away, because the King is coming. And so let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to bless as we come to the Word of God. Father, I thank you for the grace that you give. And Father, I pray as we look at a sober topic this morning, may the Spirit of God work in our hearts, Lord. Father, I pray it might be that somebody here this morning is not ready to go away. Father, they would be somebody like these that we see at this judgment that don't want to be there. They don't desire to go through what they're going to go through, but that they must go through it because it's that time. Well, Father, I pray that we'd be like those that are ready to enter into this glory that God has prepared for those that are born again. And Father, I confess that I have no ability to speak except as you see fit to enable me. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would guide me as I preach. I pray, Father, that you help me as I preach to preach biblically. Father, help me to preach lovingly. Father, help me to preach practically. And Father, by your grace, I pray that you help me preach powerfully. And Father, I pray that you give us ears to hear this morning. Father, I pray that there would be a sensitivity to the message that Father would transform and change our life as you intend. And so, Father, we lift up this message to you to be used to your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so, again, my message is get ready to go away. Get ready. Get ready. The Son of Man, Jesus, is coming in glory. We stop and think about the first coming of Christ. How did he come? Did he come in glory? Jesus Christ came in the utmost humility as he came the first time. Philippians 2 verse 6 says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And our minds can almost not comprehend the fact of what Jesus left and what Jesus became. But Jesus Christ humbled himself. You know, a humble person is not an intimidating person. I took and somebody that has veiled glory is not intimidating. I took my daughter this past Friday to take her ACT test. It's an American test that she needed to take, and she got to take it at Fettes College. And if you are familiar with Edinburgh, you understand what that is. It's a place that will cost you per term, and there's three terms for your young person to go to secondary school there, or even primary school, I think. And it's about £8,500 per term to go there. It's a intimidating edifice as you walk up to this place and just and see this building. Why is it intimidating? Why is it overwhelming? Because it is glorious. If it was humble, it wouldn't affect you in that way. But Jesus Christ, the first time he came, his glory that would be awe-inspiring was veiled. So the hymn says it this way: Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there's room in my heart for thee. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal decree. But of lowly birth didst thou come to earth, and in great humility. And the thing is this, today, if Jesus Christ was here present in the manner in which he came, he would be unintimidating. I think it would be nothing for you or I to sit down in the presence of Jesus Christ. If you look at the stories, you see the crowds and the multitudes just drawn to him and an affection for him. And there was a humility about Christ that was not awe-inspiring, that did not intimidate, that allowed them into that close proximity. Nobody feared the babe in the manger. Nobody was anxious or worried around the carpenter's son or the meek teacher. Why? Because his glory was veiled. But that glory will be revealed. The Bible says in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. There were some that got a glimpse of the glory of God. Three men, three disciples of Christ, went up Mount Hermon in northern Israel with the Lord Jesus Christ as they went up on what is called the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter, James, and John saw the unveiling of the glory of God as they saw his face and his being so white as if nobody could paint it that gloriously white. And they heard the Father say, "This is my beloved Son." Some godly men had a right sense of the glory of God. Men like John the Baptist, as he said, or the story says in Matthew 3, verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered it. I mean, John's looking at it saying, I need to be baptized by you because you're glorious. But Jesus said he would be baptized by John and to fulfill all righteousness. And John baptized him. But John also said in Luke 3:16, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize thee with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and Father or fire. And John the Baptist just felt unworthy to undo the sandals on the feet of Jesus because of who Jesus was. Because he understood the glory of the Son of God. And John the Baptist was a great man. Jesus said about John, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. But when Jesus Christ comes in his second coming, everybody is going to see the glory of God. Philippians 2 verse 9 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ, as his glory is revealed, every knee is going to bow, and probably without thought, because they're going to understand how glorious Jesus Christ is. He's going to come in his glory, the glory of his person, the glory of his authority. It says in our text, continue, I think, in verse 31, it says, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. As the song says, when Jesus Christ was going to be crucified, the song says it this way, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world. He could have. The Bible says, as Jesus said to his disciples, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? And he said that. He said, I could do this now, but he didn't. Why? Because his glory was veiled. But when Jesus Christ comes at the second coming, he comes with the host of heaven. He comes with the right to take his place upon his throne. I wonder, as we think about his glory, would Pilate say to him now, as he did as recorded in John 19:10, then said Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Can you imagine that earthly man, Pilate, that had all that authority, that had the Son of God in his humility standing before him and said, do you not understand my power? That would he dare to point his finger in the face of the Son of God upon the throne with all his angels and say, don't you know the authority that I have? Would the false witnesses be as bold as they were in Matthew 26, verse 61, as they said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Would they come and try to impugn unrighteousness and lies to the righteous Son of God? Would the soldiers think at a great game to play dressed up as a king, as they did in Matthew 27, verse 29, and would they have flattered a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and if Jesus Christ comes in this second coming, would they have the boldness to do the same, to mock the Son of God on the throne of his glory with all the angels about him? And we understand this morning they would not. Why? Because the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer veiled. Would the crowd be so unwise as to jeer as they did in Matthew 27, verse 42, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we'll believe him. And there's a lot of people today that are living in that day of the mocking of Christ, and because of the humility of Christ, that they think they can stand in judgment upon God, and they blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. But when Jesus Christ comes in his glory, if that's their heart, when they face the King in his glory, then they're not ready. And see, for us this morning, as we consider, you know, am I ready to go? Well, am I ready to face that King in all his glory? Secondly, get ready to go away. The King is coming in his glory. Secondly, get ready. You will be summoned to the king's court. It says in verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he's going to use an example of animal husbandry, and it's going to be sheep and goats. But if it were cattle, it would kind of, in my mind, go to an American mindset of the cowboys out west gathering up the cattle. And it's a roundup. And so they go out and they go into the hedges, and sometimes there would be cattle called Mavericks. And a Maverick was an unbranded calf that was just kind of like a wild cow because it was born out there and nobody had branded it, laid branding iron on it. And so some of those Mavericks, if they are older, they would be a big old, you know, steer that is mean, and it would be, take everything the cowboy had in him to get that thing out to the into the roundup, into the crowd, to be branded and to take it on a cattle drive, right? Why? Because it's Maverick. And so it's against that. You know, there's a lot of people today, and there will be in this day, that are like that Maverick cow. And they think, I can resist that. I don't have to go. But the thing is, in the scriptures, does it say that they had a choice as they came to this judgment? It says in the passage that they were gathered up, whether they wanted to be there or not. And so in that judgment, there's going to be idolaters, because this is after the tribulation took place. They're going to be those that worship the beast, those that worship the false prophet. There's going to be people that were a part of the one world religion and ecumenism, and everything's the same as even we're getting in our day, the one world church, and all roads lead to heaven, and I believe that, but they didn't come through the way of the cross, right? There's going to be humanists there that have legislated violating the king's law about marriage, violating the king's law about life, that have killed babies in their mother's womb and rejoice when that legislation is signed into effect. They're going to be those that legislate sexual perversion while shaking their fists in the face of God. And if after the tribulation there's any atheists left, and I question that, because the Bible says that they're going to curse God in Revelation. But if there's any atheists left, they're also going to be at this judgment and brought forward to face the king. I attended a Christian school back when I was S1, S2 in Fredland, Minnesota. And it wasn't the best years of my life. And as far as, you know, obedience and things, and I have some regrets when I look back at those years and the way we treat our teacher and such. And one story like that is, I had a Bible class, and in my Bible class, if we had missed three assignments, then we would be have to sit in suspension, if that was called, or whatever, or what's the word for that, extra half hour, whatever it is. And I was going to get that, but no, I don't want to get that, but I forgot. It was my third time I'd forgotten to have my stuff in for that. It wasn't graded, and I justified it, and I said, well, it's not graded, so I'm going to copy my friend. And I remember where I was, sitting there diligently copying this Bible lesson before school, as two legs showed up beside my desk. And they were the legs of the principal, Mr. Isaacs. And he gathered me up, and he took me to his judgment seat, I guess principal's court, as it were. And, you know, I still remember that stinking feeling in the pit of my stomach as Mr. Isaacs appeared suddenly beside my desk. See, what's it going to be like for these people? They laugh about it. They mock God. They have no idea of the soberness that they're going to have, and that feeling in the pit of their stomach as they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people I speak to, they'll just say something like, you know, when I die, I go in the ground. That's it. I don't believe in God. No, I tell them, you know what, look, things don't change just because you don't believe in it. God is still there. Heaven and hell don't disappear just because I go, I don't believe in heaven, I don't believe in hell. Somebody can say today, look, I don't believe Jesus Christ has any authority to call me before his judgment seat, and I reject that, but it doesn't matter. Why? Because they're still going to stand there before God. What's it going to be like someday? The Bible says, Hebrews 9, verse 27, as it is appointed unto men wants to die, but after that, the judgment. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and for those that hate and despise God and are not right with God, it's a horrible thing. It's like me at my desk, disobedient. But you know what? Mr. Isaacs disciplined me, and I praise God he did. I had a copy. I like copying so much. He said I could copy 12 pages over the holiday. All right? And he judged me. And you know what? I got right with Mr. Isaacs. And Mr. Isaacs, I'm going to see him in April. And you know what? When I see him at the church that we'll be at, Woodcrest, in Minnesota, I've got no fear in my heart. Why? Because I'm right with him. You know, as we think about this morning, is your heart right with God? Your heart's right with God. Praise God. There's not that awful feeling that you think about and think, oh man, that's going to be a scary day someday when I stand before God. No, it's going to be like standing in the presence of the person that you love more than anybody else in the world. Right? But you're going to be gathered up, in this case, to that judgment. Get ready. The King is coming in His glory. Get ready. You will be summoned. Get ready. You will have a designated place. It says in verse 32, "And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left." And as they come into the judgment, it's almost like they come in all together, but then there's an immediate separation that takes place. And I imagine this, there could be some people in the family, and some part of the family go this way, some part of the family go this way. Because it's a complete separation of society between these two groups. I mentioned that I've read recently part of the life story of Dr. Ben David Liu. He was a young man that, unsaved, entered into the Holocaust as a Jewish man. He said, "The thing that saved me and my brother is that we were young and strong. And so as they divided us into lines and into groups, they put us in the workforce, in the labor camps. Others in my family," said, "were put in the lines that went to those that were put to death. They were silver lines, both of them. One line meant horrible death, or horrible life. The other line meant certain death." And the Nazis were whimsical about it and just kind of however they felt about it, they separated. They think of the soberness of that decision for some people. For some it was death, and for some it was life, a horrible life as a prisoner of the Nazis during that time period. At this judgment that we're talking about, the judgment of the nation, as we look at these two groups, these are sober groups. One group in particular is sober. But it's not arbitrarily assigned. It's not whimsical on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ as He separates these. He has a perfect understanding of exactly who His sheep are and who is a goat. As the Bible says in John 10, verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." It's like we talked about in Sunday school this morning. There are people that, though God is loving and God is reaching out, they are those that rejected God, and God knows that. You believe me not. You believe me not. But then on the other hand, there are those that are the sheep that are put on the right side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as He said in that passage in John 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." If that judgment was to take place today, and with the wisdom of God, I could say sheep to this side, goats to this, what side this morning would you be on? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's His desire of God that you be His sheep. But do you believe God? Have you believed on Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in His death and His resurrection and the salvation that God offers freely? Are you a child of God? Because when it comes to this judgment, there's going to be a complete separation that takes place. Get ready. You'll have a designated place. Get ready. You'll be summoned. Get ready. Because the King is coming in His glory. And then get ready. You will be judged. And the first judgment is like an award ceremony. Verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand. And again, I've presented the king in his glory this morning, but I've already spoken about the fact that if somebody is right with God, when they see the king in his glory, they rejoice, praise God. And this is like a rejoicing time for these that are his sheep. Shepherding is a picture all through the Bible about our Lord and his and God's care for his own. And David, the shepherd king, he said in Psalm 23, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." And that shepherd boy, David, in all those years that he had spent out perhaps playing his music with the sheep and loving the sheep and caring for the sheep and really risking his life for the sheep as he did with the lion and the bear. He knows better than anybody what this shepherd king, the great shepherd of the sheep, the king of kings and lord of lords, as that shepherd king comes, you can almost imagine the eyes of Lord Jesus Christ as he turns and looks at his sheep. It's a warm expression of love to them. The smile of God is upon them as he says, "Come, ye blessed of my Father." I mean, after all that the sheep have been through, this is a glorious time. He's bringing them into that truth that he tells his disciples before his departure in John chapter 14, verse 2, when he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And that's the Lord Jesus Christ that had left and had departed to go to prepare a place, and now he's come back, and it's that time of welcoming them in, saying, "Come be blessed on my Father," that joy and delight of showing them everything that he had done for them. They are in the inheritance of the Son of God, the will of God. It says to them, "Come and bless my Father." Next word, inherit the kingdom. Inherit. It's interesting because of this. When you read this passage, just an offhand reading of the scripture, you could say that's work salvation. Look, God rewards those that does good works, good works, good works, good works. And he disciplines those that do bad works, bad works, bad works. And if you just took a quick reading of this passage, you'd say he rewarded them according to their works. But the scripture is very clear as we come to this verse that their entrance into the kingdom is based upon the fact that they are Son of God. That they are in that inheritance. So we've been talking about Romans chapter 8. Those of you that are in my Sunday school class, we've heard this recently, that relationship that God has given to those that get saved. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. We get saved, we become children. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And so as he is going to award them, what he is awarding to them is something that he purchased with his life. As he died on the cross, he paid the price for them. And that inheritance that God gave him, he shares with them as children of God. And notice this, God prepared this beautiful place for mankind. Notice what it says, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, the Bible says, and this kingdom was prepared by God from the foundation of the world. I mentioned that when Barry Webb and Cheryl were here. We went down south and we went to the Borders area and went to where Walter Scott is buried at Dryborough Abbey. But on the way there, you pass something called Scott View, and it's a beautiful view, and there was a man there in his car. He got out to put something in the bin, and I spoke to him, and I offered him a tract. We started talking, and it was a good conversation, gospel conversation, and he was asking great questions. And as we talked about the fall of mankind, he said this, "God messed it up, didn't he? Because God allowed it to happen, and mankind rebelled against God because of their will." And he was getting some of these concepts. God really messed it up, didn't he? You know what? I could say to him, and I say to us this morning, God did not mess it up. God did exactly what he desired to do, because what it was always about is the way of the blood, the way of the cross, and it was the way of the kingdom of God for those that would get saved. And when we see this passage, we see it brought to fruition what God intended way back from the beginning. Because he prepared this place, not this place, for those that would be born again through Jesus Christ. So God's plan is perfect. It's going to be done. It was prepared for us, those that will get saved. That's prepared for man. And then fourth, and this is the idea that some people can get messed up with work salvation, their life proved the reality of their faith in Jesus. So verse 35, it says, "For I was a hunger, and he gave me meat. I was thirsty, and he gave me drink. I was a stranger, and he took me in. Naked, and he clothed me. I was sick, and he visited me. I was in prison, and he came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer and saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto me? Unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Okay, time period. When is this judgment taking place? It's taking place after the tribulation. Last 7 years, how has what is saved believers in that time period? Because remember, there's 144,000 Jewish preachers. There's people that are going to believe the message that they preach. They're going to get saved. They're not going to be able to buy or sell because of the mark of the beast. They're going to suffer. There's going to be some that suffer with them by identifying with them, accepting the message. So it really is, it's those that believe the message, they become a part of that group. They're both persecuted and they minister to those that are part of the persecuted group. Right? That's who these people are. These are people that, if we took it into our history and our time period, it would be people like Corrie Ten Boom and her family that loved God and loved the national people of God, the Jewish people, that when the persecution was taking place in Holland, they took them into the book is called The Hiding Place in their house. And they rescued Jews. And in rescuing them, they identified with them. They became partakers of their suffering. They were put in a prison camp. Corey's sister died in prison camp. And then after the war, Corey continued to minister to those that were hurt by the war. It's like that. That Corey shows what the Lord is speaking about. These people that cared and reached out and loved. People like the name Brother Andrew might be a familiar name to you, that got burdened about taking the gospel to those that are behind communist lines where the Bible's forbidden, and smuggling in Bibles, risking his life for the church. Yeah. See, there's some people that when tribulation and persecution comes, they depart. Why? Because there was no genuine conversion that took place. It's really what James speaks about when he says, faith without works is dead. I will show thee my faith by my works. We ought to have a working faith that's demonstrable to those that could look at it and see it and say, I see the love that they have for Jesus. Why? The way they minister to the body of Christ in the tribulation period. But then on the other hand, there's those that are not saved. And sadly, it says we go to the second part of this judgment. The second judgment will be like a court sentencing the guilty. And if you were a goat standing there, you listen to what's taking place to the lambs that you shunned, the lambs that are the sheep that you rejected, that you didn't care for because they are the body of Christ. Right? You've had to listen to the blessing that God is going to give to them, and then he turns, and you'd hope he'd forgotten about you, but then he turns to you. And he says to them on the left hand, verse 41, he says, "Depart from me, ye cursed." Who are they departing from? They're departing from him who said, Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." He's the one that loved them so much that he died on the cross for their sin. As the Bible says, Jesus said in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And he says, "Depart from me, cursed." He's the Savior. John 4:14. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give them shall be in a well of water, springing up in everlasting life. And they're going to go to a place that we're going to see where they're going to cry out and say, "Send somebody like Lazarus to dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue, because I'm tormented in this way." and they're going to leave the water of life. Depart from me, he curses. They're not written in the Lamb's book of life because they're going to depart into everlasting fire. Revelation 20, verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Hell's eternal. There's no fire escape. There's no savior. There's no exit. There's no time where I've done my time. And now at least I have the hope that, even if it's a million years, I have the hope that someday I'll get out of hell. No. Not in hell. Everlasting fire. Revelation 20, verse 7 says, your companions in hell are going to be the devil himself. And for that 1,000-year reign of Christ, okay, Revelation 20, verse 7 says, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison after the millennium. Okay, you're going to stay there if you're part of this judgment. But he's going to be let out and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast again into the lake of fire and brimstone. But notice this, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now get this. At the judgment that we're talking about, it's after the tribulation. Beast and the false prophet are in hell. They've already been cast in. Okay? For 1,000 years, Satan's in there too, and you are too. If you're part of this judgment, you're cast into hell. Satan is taken out for a short time. He's put back in. Notice what it says. Where the beast and the false prophet are. What's that mean? The beast and the false prophet are human. The idea of annihilation, that's false. That's the Jehovah's Witness false theology. It is not true. Hell is eternal. Purgatory is false. Catholics. Hell is real. These are cast in the everlasting fire. And they must live eternally in that place prepared for Satan and his hosts. Notice the contrast. Enter into that place prepared for you to the Lamb. Remember that? But hell was prepared for who? Look at our text. Verse 41. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Nobody will go to hell and blame God and say, God, why did you make this awful place for mankind? No, God did not make that awful place for mankind. God made that glorious place for mankind. Somebody that goes to hell over the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of a merciful God that reached out again and again and again, but they refused. And so they're cast. You know, and you might struggle with that this morning. You might think, well, wait a second. Surely this world isn't as anti-God as you think, preacher. Well, here, knock on the doors with me. Knock on the doors and talk to people about Jesus and see the heart of man as they blaspheme God, as they mock God, as they make fun of religion, as they make fun of truth, right? They don't want Christ. And it's proved in our passage. Because their life proved their disregard for Jesus. Verse 42, for I was unhungered and he gave me no meat. I was thirsty and he gave me no drink. I was a stranger and he took me not in. Naked and he clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and he visited him not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall they answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. See, Jesus Christ is gone. He's in glory, but he's here. And every person that's born again. And the way that somebody treats somebody that is a saved person shows how they treat Christ. And if today you're not willing to identify with a church that loves God, obeys God, pleases God, not following the Lord and believers' baptism, which is a testimony of somebody that's truly accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and following under the waters of baptism, right? Then you show in your heart that you're ashamed of Christ. And if you're ashamed of him, the Bible says when he comes, he's going to be ashamed of you. Right? We can test the reality of our faith this morning just by asking ourselves, how do we care for the body of Christ? John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one toward another. And so, are they judged according to their works? Yes and no. their works show the reality of their faith, that it was not in Jesus Christ. Are you ready to go away? Again, it could be that you'll never face this judgment, but all of us are going to face a judgment. We're going to face the judgment seat of Christ. I hope this morning, as I preach the message, that a bit of soberness has crept into our hearts as we understand the King of glory, that we're going to stand before Him as He is. And to think in our hearts and minds today, you know what, if I'm raptured by the grace of God and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, how ready am I? What's my life been like? What have I done for Christ? How have I entered into the sufferings of Jesus? How have I identified with Jesus? How, you know, this again, second judgment, it's different than that judgment, but there's a lot of similarity, because I'm going to stand and I'm going to give an account to the Lord. It's like a song says, will there be any stars in my crown, when at evening the sun goes down? I pray today that you're not somebody that's saved, yet so is by fire. I mean, you just got to know that you're saved and that's it. I hope in your heart you say, by the grace of God, I'm going to live my life for God, because there's got to be something about this award ceremony that's going to take place that's going to be glorious. I want to enter into that. If you die before the tribulation or during it, you're going to face the great white throne judgment. And you're going to give an account to God for every work that you've ever done. And if you're not in the Lamb's book of life, the Bible says you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. But if you live through the tribulation, you'll face this judgment of rewards, sheep, condemnation, goats. So get ready. The King's coming in His glory. You will be summoned. There's a designated place. You will be judged. And it could be a great day or a sad day. Obviously, we're emphasizing the fact of the sad day today, because the sad thing is that train's going to depart and it's going to go to hell. On the other hand, there are those that are going to enter into the kingdom of God. I mean, I can't begin to imagine what that's like for somebody that's saved. God wants you to be a part of that. Are you? Let's pray. Father, I pray, as we consider the soberness of His coming of Christ, it might be, Lord, somebody sitting here today and they think in their heart, if I were to face that judgment today, I'm not a sheep. I've never accepted Christ as my Savior. I've never identified with Christ. I've not lived for Christ. And Father, I just pray in their heart today they make that decision to become a sheep. Lord, we thank You that John 3:16 is true, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, if that's somebody here today, I pray they wouldn't leave without speaking to me or another godly person in a church that knows the Bible, that could share with them the truth about Jesus Christ and how they could be saved. And Father, as believers, I pray that we'd understand that our Lord's coming back. He's coming back in glory. And it's very likely that we're not ready to give an account of what we've done with our life. And Father, I pray with soberness in our heart that we make some decisions today about things that need to change in our life, so that we're ready when the Lord comes. And so, Father, would You bless Your word to our hearts. Bless us as we stand and sing a hymn of invitation now. It's in Christ and we pray. Amen. Hymn 444, children of the Heavenly Father. All right? 444, that's what we want to be. It's going to be a wonderful day when Christ comes back for His own. 444, once you find that, please stand with me and we'll sing. Thank you.